Amen. Hallelujah. I want to say thank you to Pastor Rob for giving me the opportunity to break the bread of life with you this morning. And I want to ask you, if you will, turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 3 this morning. Exodus chapter 3. We'll get right into it. We had a wonderful service this morning. God was moving in a mighty way, much as he is now. And the Spirit of God is moving today. He's moving today. And maybe you're sensing something happening in your spirit and your heart. I want you to just keep listening. Keep listening. God wants to speak to you today. He wants to speak to you today. You know, in different religions, different words are important. In some faiths, the important words are strive or do. You got to earn God's favor. In some other religions, the key words are like sit or ponder or wait or think. It's more of a passive type of religion. But in Christianity, the key word is done. Done. And the only way we get to heaven is by what Christ has already done for us. Amen? Okay? There's nothing we can do ourselves. It's already been done. It's a free gift. You accept it. I remember when I grew up in the old type churches where they didn't have the choruses like this. Contemporary worship at that time was hymns. Contemporary worship was 100-year-old hymns. Yeah. Contemporary, it's kind of an oxymoron, but I remember and I love those old hymns. I think that's something that's missing in the church today, is we've lost the art and the message in some of those old hymns. Jesus paid it all. Yeah. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. He did it all for us. Jesus did it all, and on that cross, he cried out from the cross, "It is finished." Jesus paid it all for you and I on the cross. Another key word in Christianity is love. Another word is faith. But so is the word go. Go. The word go is used well over 1,000 times in the Bible. Christianity is a going religion. It's a going faith. It's a going relationship. When we come to Christ, we begin a journey. All of us are on a journey, amen? You maybe have just started that journey recently. You may not even realize that you're on a journey yet, but you're on a journey. Some of you have been on that journey for a long time. But the thing to recognize is that when we come to Christ, we begin this journey, and it's a journey of growing and going. You ever thought how many times that God told someone to go? He told Abraham, "I'm going to send you to a new land. Go." He told Noah, I want you to go build an ark. He told Joshua, go possess the land. He told David, I want you to go fight this enemy. He told Gideon, go and save your people. He told Nehemiah, go rebuild the wall. He told Jeremiah, go and teach my word. And all through the scriptures, we find God sending people out. We call this our life mission. God, listen, church, God has a life mission for you. He has a mission for you. He has a job that he wants you to do on this planet Earth right now. Not up there in the sky somewhere, not up there in heaven or wherever, but he wants you to do this mission now. And only you can fulfill your life mission. Pastor Rob can't fulfill my life mission. I can't fulfill his life's mission. God has a mission just for you. God did not put you here just to take up space, to breathe air, to use up resources and die. Okay? God has a life mission for you. The problem is most people never discover and fulfill their life mission. Most believers do absolutely nothing for Jesus Christ outside the four walls of the church. And that's sad. Why is that? I believe that the number one reason is fear. Okay? It's fear that keeps us from becoming what God wants you and I to become, from doing what God wants us to do, from going where God wants us to go. It's fear. This morning, I want us to take a look at what I believe to be the fear that is keeping many of us from walking in God's design and God's plan for our life, your life mission. And we have a great example in the scriptures this morning. You've already turned there in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 3. And I want us to look at this. You know, Moses was a guy, you all remember who Moses is. He was the guy who got the Ten Commandments from God, you know, on his tablet. You all thought iPads were something. No, God put his Ten Commandments on a tablet and downloaded them to Moses, all right? So God does that. Moses is the guy who led the entire nation of Israel out of bondage in Egypt. They had been slaves in Egypt for 400 years. Think of this. God used this one man to do mighty things. He used this one man to create a new nation and to bring a whole nation out of bondage and to start fresh anew. And he used him to do an amazing number of things. But Moses' life, if you look at it, it can be divided up into three different parts. 40, 40, and 40. 40 years learning to be a nobody, or to be a somebody. 40 years learning to be a nobody. And then 40 years learning to be God's somebody. See, the story of Moses is this. He was Jewish. He was a Hebrew. And there came a decree in the land of Egypt that all the baby Hebrew boys in the land of Egypt were to be slaughtered. And his mom didn't want him slaughtered, so she put him in a basket and she put him in the River Nile and said, God's going to take care of him. And as God had it planned, Pharaoh's daughter that day was taking a bath in the river. And she saw this little basket come down the river, and she opens it up and sees this baby boy, and it just touches her heart. And she's just touched with compassion for this baby boy. So she takes him in and raises Moses as the grandson of Pharaoh. So he's raised as royalty. Now you fast forward 40 years, when he's 40 years old, and Moses begins to learn the real truth about his life. Hey, I'm not an Egyptian after all. I'm a Hebrew. I'm not royalty. I'm the son of slaves. And all of a sudden, he becomes very interested in this million plus people who are being beaten to a pulp building these pyramids for the Egyptians. And he says, you know what? I've got to do something about this. This is a travesty that's happening. I'm not an Egyptian. I'm a Hebrew. And I need to do something about this. So he goes out, and on his own, he tries to set the people free in his own cocky, self-willed way. And he ends up killing a slave driver, and he ends up having to flee for his life because he's wanted for murder. So he runs across the desert. And for the next 40 years, Moses is a nobody. He's a nobody. While he's there, he becomes a shepherd tending sheep and goats and all that. And he marries a woman, and he has a bunch of kids. And he's made a new life for himself. And he's content to be a nobody for another 40 years. Now think of this, okay? He's 40 years old when he's committed murder, and now he's on the lam, running for his life. 40 years later, he's tending sheep on the backside of a desert. He's 80 years old. Did you get the math there? He's 80 years old, tending sheep and goats on the backside of a desert. But God says, Moses, you haven't fulfilled the mission that I created you for. God has to get Moses' attention. And this brings us to Exodus chapter 3. If you turn to Exodus 3, look at verse 1. Let's read there. Okay. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Now, God is getting Moses' attention through this bush that's burning, but it's not being consumed. And, y'all know that when fire touches something, it's supposed to consume it. You know, heat plus meat equals barbecue, right? That's what you get. And so it just works that way. That's a law in the universe, right? And so, but God is speaking to him from this bush, and Moses turns to look at this bush, and it's not being consumed. It's just a flame over the bush. And so God speaks from the midst of this burning bush, and he says, Moses, I have a mission for you. I want you to go back to Egypt and set my people free. Now notice what God says in verse 7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So this is his mission. This is the mission God gave to Moses. Now, How do you know when you've got a mission from God? Anybody see the Blues Brothers movie? We're on a mission from God. You know, I can't speak like that. I'm just a country boy from Oklahoma, but Pastor Rob's got the accent for it. I can't do it. But how do you know when you're on a mission from God? There are three things that help you to know that you're on a mission from God, and we see them in this verse. First, a true mission from God is passionate. It's passionate. It's based on God's love. And when you want to know God's mission for your life, it's going to be based on the love of God. It's not motivated by money. It's not going to be motivated by fame or popularity or pleasure or sex. A true mission from God is motivated by God's love for other people. God says here in verse 7, He says, I have seen their misery. I've heard their crying. I'm concerned about their suffering. And if God gives you a mission, it's going to be to involve caring for other people. It's going to be passionate. Second thing, not only is a mission from God passionate, but it's also personal. God says, I'm sending you. A true mission from God will be specific to you. God didn't say, I hope someone will go and set them free. I've seen their affliction, and I hope someday someone gets enough gumption to go out and do something about it. He didn't say, I'm going to send a group of people, I'm going to send the Mormons over here, or I'm going to send, you know, the Assemblies of God over there, or I'm going to send the Baptists over here. God didn't do that. God said, I want you to do this. Yeah. It's a personal mission. Yep. So it's passionate, and it's personal. And then it's also practical. God said, you're going to go back to Egypt to set them free. You're going to relieve someone's suffering. I've seen their suffering, I've heard their cries, and I'm sending you to deal with that. You're going to go help someone else out. So a true mission from God is going to benefit other people. It's about being concerned about the suffering, about hearing the needs of other people, hearing their cries, watching their misery, and having a desire to do something about it. It's based on God's love. Now, I'm going to be quite honest with you this morning. Some of you have been reluctant to be involved in a true mission from God, because quite frankly, you're afraid. And that's okay. That's okay. It's okay to be afraid. Moses was afraid about the mission God gave him. And the same fears that Moses dealt with are the same fears that you and I have to deal with today. They haven't changed. So what are those fears that keep us from being what God wants you and I to become today? Doing what God wants us to do, going where God wants us to go. What is it that's keeping us? What fear is keeping us from fulfilling our life mission from God? Let's take a look at this together. First of all, the first fear I want you to address today is the fear of inadequacy. The fear of inadequacy. I don't think I can measure up to what God wants me to do. It's just not in me. I don't have what it takes. I'm insecure. I don't know enough. I don't have the right background. I didn't go to school for that. I never learned that in college. You know, how could God use me? It's the fear of inadequacy. And that's exactly the first fear that Moses dealt with. God said, I've got a mission for you. But notice what he says in verse 11. Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Now, what's interesting about this conversation is that 40 years earlier, Moses was brimming with confidence. Oh, yeah. He was full of himself. When he first learned he was a Hebrew, he decided he was going to solve this slave issue all by himself and just do it single-handedly. And he went off and he tried to do it in his own way, and what happened? He failed. Yeah. Yeah. Sometimes after a big failure, you lose your confidence.
Yeah, that's true.
Now, 40 years later, Moses is going, no way. Not me. Been there, done that. You know, and I don't even have the t-shirt. I ripped the t-shirt off so they wouldn't see me. So sometimes you're afraid to do God's mission because you started off on it and you were going and you stumbled. You started off in the right direction and you were on fire for God, having great things happen. Then all of a sudden you stumbled and then the fire went out. Some of you are here this morning and you know what I'm talking about. Notice this. Moses is 40 years old when he discovers, I'm not an Egyptian. It's now 40 years later, so now he's 80 years old. How would you like to start on the adventure of your life at 80 years old? I know some of you, God wants to do that with you.
Yeah.
You laugh, but it's true.
Yeah.
If you heard the word in the first service this morning, You heard the word. Some of you know my mother-in-law. I'm going to share this just quickly. My mother-in-law, Selena Jones, lost her husband. Her husband passed away in March after about 10 years dealing with dementia and what have you. And that's the reason we came back here to help her and help them. He passed away in March. Well, at the same time, when we came back, it was just God's design. She had a heart surgery, triple bypass surgery, had to have a heart valve replacement. Different things happened. Then just right after her husband passed away, they find tumors on carotid arteries. And she has to have surgery, and she's not been able to read or do anything. She can't see out of one eye and has blurry vision in the other. And so she's been dealing with, and if you've known my mother-in-law has been a rock for our family. Yeah. She has been the prayer warrior like you would not believe. This woman, when she prays, God listens. Okay. You know what I'm talking about? Things happen when she prays. Yeah. The foundations of heaven shake when she prays. And all of hell trembles. But in the last year, it's been difficult for her. And God gave Pastor Rob a word for her this morning that said that God was not done with her yet. She may think she's at the end of her days, but rally is the word. And God's going to do, there's things that God still wants her to do. I believe that was a word for her. But let me tell you, church, in my spirit, it leaped because I said, that's not just for her, that's for this whole group. I don't care how old or how young you are, God has a word for you today. God has a life mission for you. Okay? Moses said, so 80 years old, and Moses is, he's thinking, okay, I'm just going to pack it in. I've got Social Security. All I got to do is sit back and relax, I've got my wife, my kids, my grandkids, I've got my flocks. I can go sit in my lazy boy in the afternoon, watch a little TV. That's all I want. I'm comfortable. I'm happy. No thanks, God. You got a mission for me? Thank you. But no, I'm okay right where I'm at. And what he's really saying is, God, I'm not adequate. I'm not enough for this job. Typically, when God says, I've got something for you to do, it seems bigger than you can handle. You know what I mean? It always looks like it's something bigger than you are. And when that happens, what do? We start pointing out things about it, about ourselves, our inadequacies, our weaknesses, our background, the things that we don't have. But listen closely. God didn't care how Moses felt. God did not care how Moses felt. He didn't care about whether he felt inadequate or not. It didn't matter whether he was inadequate or not, because he was. He was inadequate. And here's the deal. You're inadequate. I'm inadequate. You and I both are inadequate for our life mission. But that doesn't matter. What matters is God has chosen you. Did you hear me? God has chosen you. They're gone. I can't go. God has chosen you. Do you hear what I'm saying? God chose you. So whether you're inadequate or not, listen, out of all the billions of people on planet Earth, God chose you for that mission. God is choosing you. He's spoken to you about it. He's given you direction about it. And it doesn't matter how you feel. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter what your inadequacies are. It doesn't matter what your incompetencies are. God chose you, and it will get done. Can I hear an amen? God chose you. And if God has chosen you, it doesn't matter how you feel. It doesn't matter how confident you are. It's going to work. If God chose you, it doesn't matter about how incompetent you are, because you are incompetent. So am I. But God said, if I chose you, it doesn't matter. It's going to work because I chose you. So God's saying to you this morning, I've chosen you for your life mission. But listen, your life mission isn't about you. And that's part of the problem. Most of us think it's about us. My second daughter growing up, she used to follow in my shadow. And everything I did, she just wanted to be there. Kayla is, some of you know my daughter Kayla. And we used to have a nickname in our household for Kayla. And it was Kotu. Come here, Kotu. C-O-T-U. Center of the universe. That was her little nickname, because Kayla had this little attitude that it all evolved around her. Now she's since grown out of most of it anyway, but But listen, most of us have that same attitude. We think that it all evolves around us. It's all about us. No, it's not. Yes, God chose you, but it's not about you. God chose you to fulfill this mission, but it's not about you. It's about what God wants to do in and through your life. God's answer to the fear of inadequacy in your life is very short and simple and sweet. It's six simple words we find in verse 12. Look at verse 12. So he said, I will certainly be with you. Whoa. Well, let me read that again. So God, this he, meaning God, capital H, so that's God, he said, I will certainly be with you. Everybody say that. I will certainly be with you. That's the answer to your inadequacy. You, by yourself, you're inadequate. But God promises that he's going to be with you. He'd never forsake you. You and God can do anything. You hear me? So the fear of inadequacy shouldn't keep you from going out to do your life mission, because God says, I will be with you. One day God came to a young man named Gideon, and he said, Gideon, I want to use you to liberate your country from terrorists. And Gideon said, me? No way. God, you've got the wrong guy for three reasons. Number one, first of all, I'm from the tribe of Manasseh. That is the smallest of the 12 tribes of Israel. So no one's going to follow me. The second reason is I'm from the poorest family of the smallest tribe in Israel. And third, I'm the youngest kid in the smallest from the poorest family in the smallest tribe in Israel. But God said to him, listen to me, you mighty man of valor. Oh, listen, do you hear me? Here's the youngest kid from the poorest family in the smallest tribe in Israel, and God calls him a mighty man of valor. Go and fulfill your mission, because he said to him, I will be with you. And God used Gideon to win a great victory. There was another young man named Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a teenager. Just a young lad. And God said to him, Jeremiah, he said, I'm going to use you in one of the most difficult times in the history of Israel to be my spokesman. And he had the hardest job of any preacher anywhere. Yeah. Let me tell you, Jeremiah had to preach as a teenager, had to preach and prophesy during a time when the nation of Israel died. Yeah. He had to prophesy during the death of a nation. Yep. As a teenager. And God said to him, no, well, let's look at the conversation. You probably don't. I don't want you to turn there, but you can. I'll read it to you, and you can find it. But it's Jeremiah chapter 1, beginning at verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Listen, God had you planned for this moment. Before you were born, God knew that he had a mission for you before you were born. Do you hear what I'm saying? Before you were born, before God formed you in the womb, he knew you. You were born, he sanctified you. And then said I, verse 6, then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces. And notice what he says. For I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Folks, God used Jeremiah in the most difficult time, difficult circumstance any pastor or preacher could ever be in. Now notice the contrast similarities here. We've got an 80-year-old man saying, I can't do it. And God says, I will certainly be with you. We got a kid, a teenager, who says, I can't do it. And God says, I am with you. Yep. Listen to me. Age is irrelevant to your mission. Amen. Amen. You may have missed it for 50 years. It's irrelevant. It doesn't matter if you're young. Doesn't matter if you're old. God says, I will be with you. God's adequacy is the answer to your inadequacy, and God's presence is the answer to your fear. I will be with you. The fear of inadequacy. The second fear that keeps you from fulfilling God's mission in your life is the fear of embarrassment. We've all had this. We've all experienced this. The fear of embarrassment is that somehow you're going to get into a situation and you'll be there talking about the Lord, or you'll be doing something for God, and you're going to feel embarrassed, or you're going to feel foolish, like you don't know what you're doing, and you're going to appear dumb, and we just can't stand the thought of that, can we? Look at Exodus 3 again. Back in Exodus 3, verse 13. Moses said this. Moses said to God, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they say to me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" God, they're going to ask me some questions and I'm not going to know the answers. I'm going to feel stupid. I'm going to look foolish and I'll be embarrassed. Does that sound familiar to anyone? It's getting awful quiet. The positive side to this, though, is that at least Moses is asking the right question. When you're afraid and God says, "I've got a mission for you to do," you don't ask, "Who am I?" but you say, "Who are you?" You see, he's asking the right question because that's really what matters. It's not about who you are. It's about who God is. Remember, I told you it's not about you. You're not the center of the universe. It's about God. Moses said, "Who are you? What's your name?" And God's response is in verses 14 and 15. Notice what he says. God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus shall you say to the children of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" Moreover, God said to Moses, "Thus shall you say to the children of Israel, 'The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations.'" So Moses asked God, "Lord, who should I say that sent me?" And God said, "Here's my name. I am who I am." Now in the Bible, names are important. They really are. You know, we name people for cuteness. I was associate pastor over in Fruitland Park, and the pastor there, bless his heart, he's since gone to be with the Lord. But he and his wife had, I think, 6 children, and they named every one of their children what the wife was craving when she was pregnant with them. I'm not kidding. Truth. Their oldest son was named Pepsi.
No. Seriously.
This is truth. They had a son named Taco. Had a daughter named Chili, another daughter named Coffee, and this was the way they are. There was a significance to the name, but it's named for cuteness. But in the Bible, people are named for their character.
Yes.
Names are important. God has many names. He is Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides for you. He is Jehovah Shalom, the God who gives you peace. He is Jehovah Rapha, the God who is your healer. And God has many names like that. But in this case, God says, "I am who I am." Now, what does that mean? And how is that going to relieve my fears? Well, it means 4 very important things that you need to understand. First of all, it means that God is real. It means that God exists. He says, "I am who I am." He's not saying, "I was what I was." It's present tense. I am that I am. God is alive. He's a real. He's here today. He's not something that happened in the past. God is present.
Amen.
When I was in Bible college, I asked that question. What happened at Calvary apply to me today? I asked that question as a young Bible college student. I was trying to figure all this out myself. And my professor was very wise in what he said. He said, "See this line right here. See the front of this stage. Imagine that to be the timeline. Imagine that to be a timeline of world history. God is, and I am God here, standing here. And at the same moment I can see the death of Jesus at Calvary, at the same moment I can see you kneeling at an altar to receive Christ. And I can take the blood of that and apply it to your life here, because God lives in the eternal present."
Yes, yes.
That moment when Christ died on the cross is present with God today just as much as today when I'm standing right here today. God lives in the eternal present. Time is not God. God created it. God doesn't live in time. God is outside of time. God is eternal. That's the second thing this says. God is eternal. He's timeless. It means that he's been the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he's always existed. The only reason we understand time the way we do is because we live on a planet that turns on an axis, and it goes around the sun, and we have this 24-hour rotation thing going, so we judge things by the planet we live on. If we lived on Jupiter or Mars, we would measure time differently, wouldn't we? Okay, so but God is outside of time. God can see the past, he can see the present, he can see the future all at once because God created the timeline. God created time itself, and he is eternal.
Amen.
Third thing it tells me is that God is true. God is true. When God says, I am who I am, he's saying, I am not what you want me to be. I'm not who you want me to be. God says, I'm my own character. The problem today is that God made us in his image and we're trying to make God in our image. That's really what the problem is today. We've heard people say, well, I sort of think of God as this. That's baloney. It is. That's all there is to it. It doesn't matter what you think of God as, because what matters is what and who God really is. Do you hear what I'm saying? God says, I'm not what you think I am. I am that I who I am. You can't change that.
Yeah.
When I was a little kid, how many of y'all have seen, you've watched a Toy Story, you younger generation, you watched a Toy Story where you see Mr. Potato Head and Mrs. Potato Head, right? When I was a kid for Christmas, I got an original Mr. Potato Head. Anybody remember those? Now, the originals did not have the pre-punched holes. You had to punch your own holes in those. And I had holes all over this thing, You put an ear here. I could put an ear here or a nose here or whatever. You could do whatever you wanted to with it. Yeah, just like Picasso, exactly. And it was a lot of fun. It was a lot of fun doing that. And I could make him whatever I wanted to be. I could put a beard on him, a mustache, or the next day if I didn't feel I wanted to shave him, I'd just pop and it'd come off. And it would be that way. I wish it was that easy to shave today. Right, Eli? So we have to understand. A lot of people treat God that way. And they just apply this to God or that to God, or they take that away because that doesn't fit their image of God or what they think God should be to them.
Yeah.
You can't change who God says he is. God is who he is. And you can't tack on a little bit of that, take away that and call that your God. God says that's not what I am. I am who I am. I'm not what you think I am. God exists. He is eternal. He is truth. And the fourth thing is God doesn't change. God doesn't change. I am doesn't mean I am what I used to be or I'm not what I'm going to be, because he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is unchanging. Malachi 3:6 says, for I am the Lord, I do not change. It puzzles me to when I sit and watch. I like to watch documentaries. I love to watch, history and documentaries and scientific documentaries and those kind of, I like to watch those kind of things. And I'm learning. But I really get frustrated when I watch all these things on History Channel about Bible mysteries. I have thrown more pillows at my TV than... You're full of baloney!
Yeah.
Because they're trying to explain away miraculous things, supernatural things. They're trying to explain away God.
Yeah.
If they can explain make a natural explanation for something, they can do away with the existence of God.
Yeah.
And I want you to know something, folks, you can't change God.
That's right.
The Red Sea split open by an act of God. These four things I just mentioned, they're enormous fear relievers when you understand that there is a God.
Yeah.
That he is eternal, that he always tells the truth and he never changes. In fact, he's the only thing in your life that doesn't change. The only foundation for a fear-free life is to build your foundation on something or someone who never, ever changes. And the only thing that doesn't change is God. The world around you changes moment by moment. You change. Your body changes. Your mindset changes. Your relationships change. If you build your life on anything else except God, you're going to live in constant fear of what the next change brings, or in constant fear of the next tension or the next stress. Only God is unchanging. And the more you know of God, the less you're going to be afraid. The less you know of God, the more anxiety, the more stress, the more fear, the more worry that you invite into your life. It's like this. If you know God, you will have no fear.
Yes.
Oh, let me say that again. If you know God, you will have no fear.
Amen.
Tell him I said hello. But there's another fear we see in this account with Moses. We've got the fear of inadequacy and the fear of embarrassment. Here's the third one. The fear of rejection. And this is a big one. Look at chapter 4 and verse 1. Exodus 4, verse 1. Then Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you. See, the fear of rejection is what the Bible calls the fear of man. Proverbs 29, verse 25 says, the fear of man brings a snare. It's a trap. That means if you live your life always worried about being approved by other people, and you live your life always worried about that someone's going to reject you, you're already a slave. You're already a slave. You are a slave to the expectations of other people. And when you're too concerned about everyone's approval, and you're too afraid of criticism, and you're too afraid of rejection to do what God wants you to do, then you're already a slave. You're trapped. So what was God's answer to the fear of rejection, the fear of criticism, the fear of disapproval? Let's take a look at this. Look at verse 2, chapter 4, verse 2. So the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? And he said, a rod. Now the rod he's talking about is Moses' shepherd's staff. It was a stick, okay? And what does that staff represent? A staff is a symbol for a shepherd. Just as much as a stethoscope around the neck is a symbol for a doctor, or a tool belt is for a carpenter or a mechanic, or a white coat is for some technician or a lab doctor or whatever. It's a symbol of three things. The rod was a symbol of Moses' identity, it was a symbol of Moses' income, and it was a symbol of Moses' influence. It embodied everything that Moses was and did, that rod. Look at verse 3. And he, God, said, cast it on the ground. So he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Now listen, church, God never does a miracle just to show off. God has a purpose behind everything that he does. God doesn't just do something to say, hey, look at me, I can do this. Okay? Look what I got at the magic store this week. No, it's not that. In this miracle, God is saying something very specific and very, very important. He said, Moses, I want you to take that which you have, your identity, your income, your influence, all that you are, and I want you to cast it down and give it to me. Throw it down and give it to me. And if you will give me what's in your hand, if you will lay it down, and when I tell you to lay it down, I will make it come alive.
Amen.
I will do miraculous things with you that you could never have imagined. But every time you pick it up, listen, church, and this is the same for you. This is a message for you today. This is the core of the message for you today. Every time you pick it up, it's going to turn to a dead stick again.
Yeah.
When it's in your hand, it's worthless. But when it's in God's hand,
yeah,
it comes alive.
Amen.
This was a great lesson for Moses and for us, because from that point on, listen, from that point on, throughout the scriptures, it was never that rod was never again called Moses' rod. From that point on, it's always called the rod of God.
Yeah.
God takes a simple little stick. Nothing in the stick. There's nothing miraculous about that stick. Just a stick. You know? It wasn't something he just walked over and hit a few rocks, you know, knocked a few rocks for, or picked up one and for the fence, you know. It wasn't that kind of thing. It was just a stick. But it was used. God used it as a symbol of his power. And it's the rod of Moses that he held up. And he held it over the Red Sea, and it split, and the people went across on dry land. It was the rod of God that Moses dips into the Nile River, and it turned that water into blood. It was the rod of God that he struck the rock with when the people were thirsty and dying of thirst in the desert, and up comes this artesian well to quench the thirst of God's people. It was the rod of God that Moses used to do all the plagues that finally let the people go out of Egypt. So here's my question to you this morning. What's in your hand?
Yeah.
What is it that symbolizes who you are? Is it a wallet? Is it your house, your car, your job? Is it your position, your influence? Whatever it is, if today you will give that to God and say, God, it's yours. I lay it down. You can use my home, my job, my income, my position, any way you want to for the mission that you put me on earth to do. When you do that, God says, I will make it come alive. Amen. I will do things with that and in you and through you that you never would have thought possible. Amen. When you have that kind of power in your life, you're not afraid of what the critics will say. You're not afraid of rejection. You're not afraid of disapproval of man because you know you're going to be used by God. It's important. Time's getting away from me, but I need to let you know. God has a plan for your life.
Yes.
He's got a mission that only you can do. It's specific to you. It's personal. It's passionate. And it's practical. And some of you, God's already talked to you about this mission. He's already spoken to you about it. But you've let the fear of rejection, fear of embarrassment, the fear of inadequacy, keep you from fulfilling the mission God has for you in your life. I'm here to tell you today, God is telling you, I will be with you. You don't have to be afraid because God, 1 Timothy 2 says, God did not give you a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and a sound mind. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Now this morning, in your heart, the Spirit of God has spoken to you, and He's knocked on your heart's door, and He said, listen, I've already spoken to you about a mission that I want you to do, something I want you to do, something that is specific to you. Only you can do it. The person sitting next to you can't do it. The pastor can't do it. I can't do it. It's for you. And God has specific things for you to do for Him. And He's telling you this morning, if you'll just lay those things down, if you'll lay down your influence, your income, your identity, everything you are, if you'll lay it down before me, I will do things in you to fulfill your mission that you never dreamed possible. And maybe today you say, I know what you're talking about, Pastor Rick. I know. God has spoken to me about this. And I've been afraid to step forward. If that's you, would you just lift your hand? I've been afraid to step forward. I've been afraid to do what God wants me to do. I've had some fear about it. I'll be honest. I've had some fear. Just be honest with God this morning. Yes. God says if you'll just lay it out, if you'll surrender, we sang the song, I Surrender today. If you'll surrender that and let it come into my hand, I will do great and mighty things which you know not. I will pour out a blessing in and through you that will minister to other people in such a way that you never thought possible. Will you do that this morning? Those that lifted your hands, I want to pray for you today. Maybe you didn't have the courage to lift your hand. Maybe you were afraid to do. You can join in this prayer today. Just pray with me. Father, in Jesus' name, I'm grateful to you, Lord, for the Word of God. I thank you that your Word promises us, God, that you will never leave us nor forsake us, and that you will be with us in our mission that we have for you. I thank you, God, that it's specific to us. Thank you, God, that you have called us to do something beyond ourselves. But Father, help us to realize that it's only going to take place. It's only going to take place, God, when we surrender to you. Father, I pray for these people right now. Whatever that mission is, it's specific to them. I don't need to know. But Father, I pray they will take steps now to recognize that you've promised you'll be with them. You've promised to provide for them. And as they surrender all that they have to you, They'll see you work, and it will happen because you chose them for this task. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Pastor.
Amen. Thank you so much. You guys give. Appreciate him coming and bringing the word and help me. Chris and I got away for a little vacation. It was the first time that we've got away, just the two of us, not to see family or something business related in 12 years for multiple days. And the last time before that was our honeymoon 24 and a half years ago. So we need to get away more than every 12 years. Praise God.